This is Patrick Donahue. As always, we appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire. On this program, we let you have a say, ask a question, make a comment, make your point about what you think the Bible says, and then we discuss it. And of course, we're all agreed that the Bible is the standard. It tells us what the right answer is to every question. And that's what we're going to insist upon, that the Bible gives us the answer. Bible Crossfire, Bible is the one, is the thing that resolves the issues between us. Not what maybe people think that God has told them outside of the Bible. I run into people all the time who say God speaks to them and tells them this or that, or God reveals to them through their feelings. What they don't realize is that God does not and never has spoken to just everybody. Instead, He has always spoken through His representatives, patriarchs, prophets, apostles, etc. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, quote, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now notice, according to that text, God spoke to the prophets in Old Testament times, not to every Old Testament saint. Ephesians 3:3-4 reads this way, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So God expected the prophets, apostles, to write down what He told them, and then all the people could understand God's will by reading that, what was written. God wasn't going to talk to everybody directly. Josiah became king of Judah, 2 Kings 22:1. He gave an order to repair the temple, verse 5. The workers found the book of the law in verse 8. God's book was read before King Josiah, according to verse 10. And Josiah implemented what he found in God's book, according to verse 19. Do you see how God didn't reveal directly to Josiah, even though he was the king, but expected Josiah to learn from the scriptures what God would have him to do? Nehemiah 8:5-8 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. So the people learned God's will by hearing the word, God's word, called the law of Moses at that time, hearing what it said. God didn't tell everybody directly His will for them. Instead, He revealed to the prophets God's will for everybody. Ephesians 4:11 reads, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So not everybody in New Testament times was an apostle or prophet. God did not reveal to everybody directly even then. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10 says, quote, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The point of this text is that miraculous revelation would cease when the New Testament was completed, all revealed and everything written down into one place. Now, I don't have the time right now to go into detail on this, but if you will send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, I will send you some free material proving this point fully developed. Now, why did God do it this way? Why does He not just reveal His law to every single person? Because that would lead to differing standards. God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34, so He wants everybody to be responsible to the same law. If He told you one thing and me another, then we wouldn't be responsible to obey the same thing. For example, on a number of occasions, I have had women tell me that God told them to be preachers. But God tells me and everybody else what we read in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. God wants all of us to obey the same rules. He doesn't want it to be wrong for some ladies to preach from the pulpit because 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 says it's wrong. but write for others who he tells directly to preach. Can you imagine one lady being lost for preaching from the pulpit, but that being okay for another lady? That would be God showing favoritism. So instead of revealing to everybody, God revealed his New Testament law to the apostles and New Testament prophets in the first century. They wrote it down in the Bible, and he expects the rest of us to read and follow that revelation. This is parallel to what he did in the Old Testament with those prophets and the Israelites. We see this also in James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So what we see in all these passages is that God doesn't reveal his will to everybody like some claim, but he revealed it to the apostles and New Testament prophets. They wrote it down, put it in the Bible, and then we all understand God's will by reading that. We're all subject to the same standard, the Bible, not just God telling you one thing and me another. That's not the way it works. John from Toronto, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Patrick, are you familiar with Hank Canegraaff's teaching?
No, I've heard him once or twice. Not that much, though.
Okay, two questions. There's two things he teaches. Is number one, the 6-day creation account. It's not actually a literal 6 days. Mm-hmm. One point he makes is we had morning and evening on the first, second, third day, and we didn't get the sun to the fourth day. Also, the flood. Was it a global flood? He points out if it was a global flood, where would all that water go to? Like he points out that Mount Everest at 28,000 feet. So if the whole earth was flooded, we'd need to have water 28,000 feet all around the earth. And where would that water end up? So what's your opinion on that?
Okay, so this Hank, what's his last name again?
Canegraaff.
He's supposed to be the Bible answer man, right?
That's correct.
But he's not giving you a Bible answer. He's just telling you his opinion based on his own human reasoning, sounds like to me. Because we can read in Genesis 6, verse 19, if you want the Bible answer to this question about the flood, "The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered." So it covered all the mountains. It covered all of the earth, every single bit of it. You know, John, if it didn't cover all the earth, why was Noah told to take 2 of every animal, 7 of some of the animals, and bring them to the ark? Why couldn't God have just let the animals walk to the top of the nearest mountain so they wouldn't have died from the flood? You know what I'm saying? But every animal had a male and female put into the ark. That's because the Bible says that even the mountains were covered. So the Bible answer man is not giving you an answer from the Bible. He's giving you answers from his own human opinion. We need to learn that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, as far as where all the water went, you know, I can let the scientists deal with that. But it doesn't make any difference because we understand that in Noah's flood, it was a miracle. God caused this to happen miraculously. The same as when he created the heavens and the earth. So if God can create the heavens and the earth, if God can cause a flood, a global flood, then he can take away the water in any old way he wants to. You follow what I'm saying, John?
I do, but then how did the animals get over to the continent of North America?
Well, now that's a completely different question, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but they really believe, you've heard of the Bering Strait, they really believe there was a way, land way, to get across from the East,
who's
Russia.
That's not a Bible answer.
The scientists,
who's they?
I know. The scientists believe there was a way to get across the land from Russia, the Soviet Union, what we call that, over there, over to Alaska. I'm not an expert on that. The same question comes up as how did the Indians, the American Indians, get over here? No, it's not a Bible answer. The Bible answer is that the mountains were covered. The mountains were covered, and so the animals could have got over here any number of ways, but it doesn't change what the Bible says. Now, as far as the earth being created in 6 literal days, in Of course, Genesis 1 and chapter 2 tells us it happened in 6 literal days. But I want you to notice John in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, 11. This is probably 1,000 or 2,000 years later after the creation. It says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy maidservant, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So here we are in the Ten Commandments. He's telling the people to keep the Sabbath day holy. And he says, "I want you to rest on the seventh day, because God made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day." Now, John, that parallel back to the creation only makes sense if the days of creation were the same length of time as the 6 days that he's commanding them to work here in Exodus 20 and then rest on the seventh day. Do you see that, John?
I don't think I understand what you're saying. So are you saying it was a literal 6 days or not a literal 6 days?
Yeah, it was a literal 6 days. The Bible says it was
so
6 days.
Okay, so now you refer to science, but science believes, we have a universe billions of years old.
Yeah. Well, in this case, I wasn't referring to science. I was referring to what Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says. He tells them to rest on the seventh day, the Israelites, because in the days of creation, he had created the earth in 6 days, and then he had rested on the seventh day. That would only make sense if the days in Exodus 20, which were 24-hour days, were the same length as the days in creation. It would only make sense to say rest on the seventh day because God worked 6 days, rest on the seventh, because God did the very same thing in the creation. He worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. The word day there in Exodus 20 is defined as 24 hours, and that day is the day he's talking about there, that's 24 hours, is the creation days. And so if we want a person to give you a Bible answer, the Bible says the water covered the mountains, all the mountains. And the Bible says that the earth was created in 6 literal 24-hour days. The Bible is very clear on those two points. That is the Bible answer. And the Bible answer man is not giving you an answer from the Bible. He's giving you his own opinion.
So then a question on the sun being coming on the fourth day. Why, if God's so smart, why wouldn't he just make it on the first day?
He didn't need to, because before that, God was the light. God provided the light, according to Genesis 1, before the
seventh.
Yeah, it does say that. Yeah,
okay, say what is it?
Okay. John, I'm going to have to let you go, but it's in Genesis chapter 1. It's in Genesis chapter 1. There was light before the sun was created, okay? Anton from Canada, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Anton, can you hear me?
Me?
Hey, Anton, I'm sorry. I must not have clicked on you right. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay, thanks for taking my call. I talked to you a while back about the Old and New Covenant. Do you remember that conversation?
Yeah, I do, Anton. It was a good conversation.
Yeah.
Thank you for calling.
Yeah, and you were suggesting that there was a time period between the old covenant and the new covenant where there was basically no covenant at all, right?
Well, so there was a transitional period there.
Transitional period
there, yeah.
I did some scripture reading in that regard, and I'd just like you to consider a few verses. I'll give you a few verses. Luke 22, verse 20.
Okay, I'm turning there.
You want me to mention the other scriptures as well? Like three
verses.
Well,
let me get there first.
Okay.
Luke 22, verse 20.
Verse
20.
Yeah.
Says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you."
Okay.
Is that the text you wanted? Okay.
Yes. Some translations say this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed.
Okay.
For you, right.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. First Corinthians 11:22 basically says pretty much the same.
Okay.
It's just what the Apostle Paul says about communion stuff.
Yeah.
And then Hebrews 12:24.
Well, okay, 1 Corinthians 11 says the same thing. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, right?
Yes.
Okay, why don't you go ahead and make your point from there, because we've got only about 6 or 8 more minutes before the program goes off the air.
Okay, sorry. My point is that Jesus, when he celebrated Passover with his disciples, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So basically, mm-hmm. the new covenant, as I understand it, starts when he was shedding his blood on the cross. That's when the new, like, that's what it says, the new covenant in my blood, right?
Okay, that's not what it's saying, that the new covenant started when he died on the cross. What this is saying is that...
It says the new covenant in my blood, right?
Yeah, that's right. And so what this is saying is that the cup represents the blood of the New Testament. That's what this verse is saying. Just like in Matthew 26, where we're talking about the Lord's Supper there, I'm turning to Matthew 26... He says, he took the cup, verse 27, gave thanks and gave it to them. He said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament." So what he's saying is that fruit of the vine represents his blood, the blood of the New Testament. That's what he's saying in Luke 22:20 and 1 Corinthians 11. All he's saying is my blood represents, the fruit of the vine represents my blood, which is shed to ratify the New Testament. It doesn't say when the New Testament went into effect.
What I understand from these verses, mm-hmm. all three of them, is that the new covenant started when he died on the cross, when he shed the blood.
Yeah, but Hebrews 9... Okay, I'm sorry, Anton. Go ahead. I interrupted you.
No, okay. That's what I understand out of these verses. There may be even more, but to me, that's when the new covenant starts, when Jesus died on the cross.
Right, but those verses don't actually say the new covenant started when he died on the cross. They just say the fruit of the vine represents the blood that ratifies the New Testament. Now, we do have some passages that tell us when the New Testament went into effect. Hebrews 9 says that a testament is not of force until after men are dead. Hebrews 17. So that shows the New Testament went into effect after Jesus died. Now, here's the clincher.
And he died on the cross, right?
Yes. And here's the clincher. Anton, it says in Luke 24:47, this is Jesus speaking right before he ascended up to heaven. He says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so the new covenant began to be preached, according to Jesus, at Jerusalem. That would be on the first Pentecost after Jesus died, about 50 days after Jesus died. William from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I'd like to comment on your previous caller, John, about the flood. I don't know how the animals got to where they're at or anything like that. But to mm-hmm. the best of my knowledge, science has shown that if you dig deep enough, there is a layer of silt around the entire world with ancient seashells, sea creatures. They've found seashells on the top of Mount Everest.
Yeah.
So that tells me that it was global.
Yeah, that's exactly right. How can you explain seashells on the top of Mount Everest unless the water was above there at one time?
Exactly. I just wanted to call in and let John know that.
Thank you for your call, William.
All right, thank you.
So, yes, they have. I don't know about Mount Everest, but I do know they have found seashells on some of the highest mountains, which argues for the fact that the floodwaters did exactly what Genesis said, that they got up above the mountains. Now, John asked about light before the sun. Well, don't we remember Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth, and then in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Verse 4, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So on that first day, there was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's true the sun wasn't created till a day or two or three later, but there was light from the very beginning, according to the text. Now, the Bible answer man, and this is why you got to be so careful He claims to give Bible answers. He's the Bible answer man. But when somebody asks him how long it took for the earth to be created, he can't simply just read Genesis 1 and Exodus 20 that says, we read Exodus 20, Genesis 1 says it took 6 days. Exodus 20 verse 11 says clearly, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that are in them is, and rested the seventh day. That clearly says that God took 6 days to create the heaven and the earth. And we know the day here is 24 hours because it's being paralleled or compared to the days that the Israelites were to work. They were to work 6 days in a week and rest on the seventh day. And the Bible's saying here, the reason you're to do that is because God did the same thing. The day in Exodus chapter 20 verse 10 is 24 hours, so the day in the very next verse is also 24 hours. That's the Bible answer. And in Genesis chapter 7, it says the waters were up over the mountains. Now that's the Bible answer. Let me turn there and read that again. It's Genesis 7, talking about the flood. Was it a global flood or not? It says, verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now, the Bible answer man said that couldn't be so, and he gave some human reasoning. This proves he's not a Bible answer man. He's given you answers from his own thoughts. The Bible answer is that the waters cover the mountains. And as the caller we had just said, they find seashells on top of a lot of these high mountains, proving that the waters covered it. Now, we can either accept what the Bible has to say or not. If you can't trust the Bible when it tells you that the earth was created in 6 days, then you can't trust the Bible when it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do you know that John 3:16 is so if you don't know that Genesis 1 is so? How do you know that John 3:16 is so if you don't know Genesis 7:19 is so, that says that the waters cover the mountains? How do you know John 3:16 is the truth if you don't know that Exodus chapter 20 verse 11 is true, that says that God created the earth in 6 days? And that's the trouble with most preachers, like the Bible answer man, is they don't give you a Bible answer. The Bible's not really their standard. Their own human reasoning, or what they think science teaches, and many times they're wrong about what science really teaches, that's their standard. If you accept the Bible as your standard, then you're going to believe, just as the Bible says, and this is the Bible answer to those questions, God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, that the waters cover the mountains, Genesis chapter 7. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you can believe John 3:16, if you can't believe Genesis 7, if you can't believe Exodus 20, if you don't believe it, how do you know John 3:16 is true? How do you know Jesus is telling the truth in Mark 16:16 when he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? How do you know that? You don't. You can't trust anything the Bible says if you can't trust all of it. If it's really from God, then every bit of it is going to be true. It's what we call inerrant, without error, if it's really from God. If it's not from God, if any part of it is not true, even just one verse, then it's not from God. And if it's not from God, then it's from men, and every bit of it can be wrong. You cannot trust a single thing in there. You cannot trust the Bible when it says Jesus is the Son of God. You can't trust the Bible when it says Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. You can't trust any of it because it's not from God. But if it is from God, if it's really from God, and you can trust the part where it says Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, if you can trust those, the only way you can trust those is if you can trust the whole Bible. Because either it's the whole Bible's from God or none of it's from God. And the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And one more time, Genesis chapter 7 says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. Genesis 7, verse 20. Now, if you would like to have more conversation about the Bible during the week, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. If you'd like me to send you a free Bible correspondence course in the mail, a free course done through the mail to help you learn the Bible, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. That's BibleCrossfire@email.com.